Thank you. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Again, like to say special thanks to John doing an excellent job last week and heard a lot of good comments. And it's wonderful to be able to place things in capable hands when I'm not able to be here. It's good to be here. Now, if you're visiting, you don't care, but I'm going to tell you anyway. I normally wear a tie, just had some work done on my neck there, and so it's a little tender still, so I didn't go ahead and do that. I've had a few people say, well, I think you should continue that from now on. Now, as far as from the standpoint of comfort, I would vote for that, but probably I won't, just because somehow it's very ingrained in my mind, and so we'll go from there. But anyway, it's sure wonderful to, again, have all of you today. Looking forward to God's blessing on His Word. The singing's been excellent in every part today. When you get into the book of Hebrews, it is filled with so many promises, so many fulfilled promises, so much elegance in the way it exalts God and exalts the fulfilled promises of God. It exalts the fulfilled types throughout the Old Testament and shows how Christ is greater than all of those things that God instituted in the Old Testament, those things that were temporary, and now we have the complete fulfillment of all of the Old Testament in the person of Jesus Christ. And in the completed work of Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary, so that we have no need of anything else to complete our salvation or for us to work for or for us to do, but instead we must only, as the Bible tells us, put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as we repent. In other words, turn away from our sin, turn away from the things that we were trying to do to get to God, and accept completely what God has done for us through Jesus Christ, through His death, burial, and resurrection on the cross. At that point, we receive eternal salvation. And that eternal salvation is a once and for all thing. It's exciting as we find Christ forgiving us, cleansing us. And then the Bible tells us all the wonderful things that begin to take place in our lives because of God's work there. And when I say wonderful things, I'm referring to all the spiritual things that God does in removing our sin, removing our guilt, giving us eternal hope, eternal salvation, the opportunity to know God and to dwell with Him, to live with Him forever, as well as to walk with Him now and to be blessed by all that He blesses us with through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and in our lives. So it's a wonderful thing as you come to the big book of Hebrews. We're going to look at chapter 13. I'm going to read the whole chapter. We're only going to look at a couple of verses and make reference to them. We'll also be looking at the verse a moment that we used as our verse this morning for scripture that we read earlier. And it's exciting. I didn't realize that was going to be the verse for today, but it was one I'm planning on referencing and looking at. And so it's just great to see how all of that comes together. But let's look together at Hebrews chapter 13. In this chapter, I might mention as we set up for this chapter, the Apostle Paul had the habit of, at the end of each book, kind of bringing everything together and hitting a lot of little things that he wasn't able to take time to hit through the passage. And it's kind of like you talking to your kids right before they go out the door and you say, oh yeah, do this, do this, do this, do this. Some things that you're reminded of. You might have had a long talk with them earlier, but there's a whole lot of other things that you want to mention. Now, obviously, this is the Holy Spirit speaking through the Apostle Paul. So this is from God to us. But the Scripture doesn't tell us it was the Apostle Paul who wrote Hebrews. I personally feel it was because of several things. But again, as we look at it, we see his same character coming through as the Holy Spirit gives him these last thoughts. And so they're not always on the same vein. In other words, it doesn't mean in the context that they fit. But it's like, here's a thought, here's a thought, here's a thought, here's a thought. And you'll see that as this comes together. So looking at verse 1, it says, let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Isn't that a thought? As I've read that, I've often wondered, who is that stranger? And we've had things in our lives over the years, and some of you have, that weren't explainable. Somebody being at the right place at the right time, some situation happening, and then you never saw the person again, you never saw them before. And you say, well, I don't think that's an angel. Well, you think what you want, but God says we need to be careful, because sometimes strangers that we're in contact with or that come into our lives could be angels unaware. And so that's to me, that's exciting. You know, the Bible tells us that God watches over us. He protects us. And that angels encamp around those who follow him and love him. And so that's just an extra thrill. And it's not what I'm talking about, but you can't not say something about it. Verse 3, remember the prisoners. Different thought. As if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. So as he's giving these last thoughts, he says, remember the prisoners. You know, we're Maranatha Baptist Church here in Lansing, aren't we? And we're part of the Bride of Christ. Those who are born again, who know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, are part of the church. The church universal, all around the world. There's the church local, Maranatha Baptist Church. We have to be in a local church in order to use our gifts and in order to be taught and in order to be encouraged. God plans the local church for that. But at the same time, there's the universal church. And so when you hear of believers in other countries that are being put in jail, some are being killed. We saw as ISIS came in, some were lined up on their knees and beheaded. Sometimes we can just go, oh, that's bad. Or you can think those were brothers and sisters in Christ. And just as much as these are brothers and sisters in Christ, those are brothers and sisters in Christ. And so God says, remember the prisoners. Remember those who are suffering for the name of Jesus Christ. Pray for them and for their families. They have families just like you, families that all of a sudden ended up without a mother, without a father. In China, many times pastors and others are put in jail, and China is cracking down in these days. There was a little time of somewhat almost a little bit of more freedom, not freedom, but more freedom as far as home churches and all these things were going on, and now they're cracking down again, trying to put out what they're seeing as a start, as it were, of freedom amongst the people. And when your heart's free, it causes you to want to be free in every other way. And so that's why you hear that what Pastor John was talking about earlier in Hong Kong, the protests that are going on. This spark of freedom is in the hearts and the lives of people. And so they are being attacked, and especially many of them Christians even being put in jail, and so many things that are going on. Pray for them when you hear that on the news. Thank God that you're where you are free. Pray that it continues to be that way. We don't have that promise, do we? And so we need to pray for that. Thank you. Verse 4, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. So another verse dealing with the home and talking about marriage and the fact that in the right place at the right time, sex and all of those things are appropriate. God says it's good. It's part of what he planned. It's part of the home and the home structure. But in the wrong place, it's not good. And that's someone other than your wife. It's someone other than your not married. If you're not married to the person, that's wrong. All the things with pornography that are going on today and all that, that's immorality. That's wrong. And so a whole lot said in this little verse. But again, dealing with that and speaking of the home and family. And then we come to this verse in verse 5. And it'll also connect with where we're going to look in a moment in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. But we read here, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember those who have the rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." Amen. Some great, great anthems of truth as they're given to us there. Verse 9, "Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat." And again, this book is written to the Hebrews. One of the things the Jews were trying to do is make Christians leave Christianity and come back to the rituals and laws of the Hebrews. Some of those laws, as they're set down, were from God, the Torah. The Talmud, however, was written by the Jews themselves, and it was even covered more areas of the lives of the people than God's Torah. The Talmud, instead, written by men, was an exhaustive book with do's and don'ts and details and all those things. And the Jews told the Christians, you can't believe in Christ, you must come back. And so when he's speaking here of the altar, he's speaking of the altar at the tabernacle. And when he's speaking of foods, he's talking about their whole idea of what you can eat and what you can't eat. He's saying those things didn't change them internally. It didn't change their hearts. It didn't change their lives. Only believing in Christ does that. And so he comes to the altar in verse 10. He said, we have an altar, and we do. Our altar is before the Lord Jesus Christ. His own blood was shed. It was a once and for all thing. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews, the Lord Jesus once offered himself as a sacrifice for sin, and it was done. It was done. There's no need for further. He says in verse 11, for bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. And when we went to Jerusalem, we had the opportunity to walk where the Lord Jesus walked as he went to the cross. And one of the things you find is at that point, the cross was outside the city. It was outside the gates. That's what's referred to. And in the Old Testament, the scapegoat, which represented our sins, was sent outside the city, outside the camp. And then the body of the goat that was given as a sacrifice was taken outside the camp. And so it was considered not worthy to be in the camp because it represented the sins of the people. Jesus, therefore, went outside the city. And now it's saying for you as believers, it gives a further admonition to us. Verse 13, therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. What camp? The camp of the Jews. The whole idea of you've got to step outside of the Jewish rituals and all those things that involved and accept Christ, and that means you're going to be intimidated, you're going to be attacked, you're going to be constantly probably even persecuted, but that's okay because Christ suffered outside the camp and we need to suffer outside with him. And of course the Jews understood completely what he was speaking of. But that's even true of us today too. When we stand for Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus said, they persecuted me, they'll persecute you also. And we need to realize that's not something where we go around boo-hoo, boo-hoo. It's something we need to realize. It's just a normal part of being a believer. And we need to rejoice in the fact that we're able to suffer for Christ and for what he's accomplished for us. Here he says in verse 14, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. We're looking forward to the new Jerusalem. We're looking forward to the rulership of Christ. We're looking forward during the millennium, and then we're looking forward to being with him forever and ever in the new Jerusalem and the new earth that God talks about that's provided for those who have put their faith and trust in him. With all of that in mind, he says, therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to our God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Therefore, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Now take your Bibles, if you will, for just a moment. Hold this place because we're going to be looking there a little more. But turn over to 1 Timothy and chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we're going to be looking at verse 6, which we read this morning also. Paul, as he's speaking to Timothy, you remember 1 and 2 Timothy are called pastoral epistles. The book of Titus is also called a pastoral epistle. The reason was the books were written by Paul, the Apostle Paul. Again, when I say written by him, we understand he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. In other words, he wrote what God wanted him to write. It's not man's word, it's God's word. The entire Bible is that way. Every author of Scripture was inspired by God to write what God wanted us to know. So it's a letter from God through these men to us, isn't it? And as you look at this, then you realize Paul was writing to Timothy. Timothy was a pastor. Therefore, we call it a what epistle? Pastoral epistle, because it was to Timothy, who was a pastor, and Titus was a pastor. And that's why those books are called pastoral epistles. And now, for that reason, Paul is letting Timothy know there's some things he needs to be aware of and to be careful about. And so all through, first in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, we have a complete description of what a pastor should be before he becomes a pastor. And it's quite daunting as a pastor to look at those things and to be reminded of them and to aspire as much as possible within your heart to try to hold to those things. And in the same way, the directives here, giving clear discussion. Also, what's good for the pastor is good for the people, for the pew. And so we realize these, although written to pastors, are written to all of us as we read together. For that reason, verse 6, Paul is especially speaking to Timothy about being careful about money. Sometimes you see other people with money, and you even hear how they got it and everything. You're thinking, maybe if I did that, I could get that money. I found something in life that's interesting. God, in his providence, allows some people to have money, and some people don't have as much money, and some people don't have any money. And it's a thing where all of us can work and we can be supplied with what we need, but some aren't going to get what somebody else has got. There's a point where you do the best you can do, and before God, and then you are thankful for what God has given you. But as it says here in verse 6, now godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment. Now, godliness is where you strive to live and do what God would do. And he tells us what he would do and what he wouldn't do in his word. And so we as believers are to strive to be like God. We're to strive to be like Christ. We call it what? Christ-likeness. And he says, godliness, if you choose to live like God, with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. I love that. One man years ago put it in a great way, and I love using that. You never see a hearse with a U-Haul behind it. We didn't bring anything with us, and you can't take anything with you. And having food and clothing, with these things we shall be content. And you have to put that almost in a command. I will be content. I will be content with food and clothes. Now, he didn't say with all the other things. He said with food and clothes. He goes on, he said, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. We'll stop there in that passage. Again, so many good verses there. I get excited. I have a hard time not wanting to talk about all of them. But as we look at that passage again, we're reminded then as we look at this, he's saying be content. What did it tell us in Hebrews 13? Again, it told us, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. Now, how many of you know we live in a discontent world? What does the television, if you're watching a program on television, what interrupts it that irritates you to death that you have to watch continually? Commercials. What are the commercials for? To sell you something you don't have and try to prove to you why you need it. And so you are bombarded day after day with that. You get little newspapers in the mail. I get my Cabela's catalog. And I sit there and turn the page and dream and dream and dream. And then you put it away and say, whew, glad that's over with. But you get all of these things and you're made to feel like you can't do what people years ago did unless you have these things. They didn't have those things, but now you can't do it without these things. I'm amazed just real quickly because we don't have much time, but fishing is interesting because new lures come out all the time. Did you know that? New lures come out all the time. Now, one day this wonderful thought came upon me. It was just an amazing thought. Probably life-changing. Fish don't know whether a lure is new or not. They don't. They don't get the catalogs. They don't have TV. They don't have all that. And you know what? My dad, when I was a kid, I remember standing on the bank with him. Probably I was 5 or 6. One time he was fly fishing, and I got the hook right in the back of my ear. I walked behind him while he was fly fishing. I didn't do that again. I got my ears pierced. I did that before the hippies knew about it. But anyway, I was fishing on the bank with him, and he was using something called a jitterbug. And a jitterbug has a flat blade. Anyway, he flipped it out there, and he brought in a 5-pound bass out of this pond. That was a good-sized fish. We were down in Indiana, and my dad was, he knew where all the farm ponds were, and we'd sneak around all these farm ponds, and we walked little creeks. Some of the creeks we walked weren't this wide, and we'd catch 2-pound bass out of them all the time. We had little simple baits, little simple things. My dad made a lot of our own lures. He had a lure company for a while till he had to decide whether to become full-time making lures or stay a pastor, so he decided he better stay a pastor. But we had all those. They caught fish. You know what? Those same baits today will catch fish. They will. But, man, I was with my grandsons in my boat this last summer, and we had to use what the guys on TV that are the professional bass fishermen and all that, we had to use what they were using because this is what works. Man, they have bought this whole thing hook, line, and sinker as far as you got to have this. You got to have that bait, this bait, or whatever. And you know, our lives, the reason I say that about fishing, it applies to every area of our lives. What can you actually do without? A whole lot. A whole lot. And what's it keep us from being? Content. Contentment. The Bible says godliness with contentment is great gain. What's that mean? It means if you want to come to a place in your heart where you really understand how to be thankful, you've got to come to a place of contentment and a place where you understand that having God and having the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's accomplished and the basics can make you happy. Can make you happy. What's it do? It brings peace of soul. It brings peace of soul. Contentment brings peace of soul. In Philippians 4, 11, if you'll turn there with me for a moment, the book of Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul is speaking and he says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. He didn't care if he was in Kentucky, Indiana, Illinois. Thank you. Whatever state I am in, therewith to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer needs. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Notice, he's not lifting weights or running a race. I see athletes use this verse all the time. And that's okay, I guess. But that's not what it's referring to at all. Paul said, when I'm serving Christ, if I have all the food I need, I'm content. If I don't have all the food I need, I'm content. I can do all things with Christ. If I have all the clothes I need, we know he needed some sometimes because he told Timothy, when you come, bring the books and bring my coat. And all of that, he didn't have proper clothing and everything that he needed. But what was he? He was content. He was content. He said, wherever I am, I've learned to be that. If we could learn that today, what a blessing it would be. And it's so important. Because according to Hebrews chapter 13, when we're content, we're actually being aware of the constant presence of Jesus Christ. If you had nothing in your checking account, but a guy was walking with you who had $1 billion. And that guy who was walking with you with $1 billion said to you, now if you have any real needs, I'll take care of it. Everywhere you went, that guy walks with you. If you have a need, I'll take care of it. There's a point where you would become confident. You would say, I don't need a bunch of things. Why? Well, if I do need it, it'll be taken care of. If it's a need. And once you got that in your mind, you understand what the Lord Jesus is saying. Look at that verse, how it's put there. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. When we're discontent, it means we're unbelieving in the fact that God is with us presently through Jesus Christ all the time. We're showing a spirit of the fact I can't trust God. I myself must use all the credit cards and max them out. I must do all these things and put my family in jeopardy. I must cause trouble that's going to be between my husband and I or my wife and I because of things I desire, money, things I want, all these things I have to have in order to be happy. And yet, what he says is here, if the Lord Jesus is with you and walking with you, then that should cause us to be able to be in a state of contentedness. And then contentment of heart spawns praise. Contentment of heart spawns praise. He says in verse 6, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? What can man do to me? What an amazing thought. You need to meditate on that. If the Lord Jesus is with you, what have you got to worry about? What have you got to worry about? He's with you. He's there. You get in a state of need, get in a state of corner. Sometimes we run every other direction but to our knees. God has promised to be our helper. He's promised to take care. Basics will be provided. And basics are really all we need. And if we're happy with basics, then when some extra things come, you'll be extra happy instead of discontent all the time. So contentment brings peace of soul. It causes us to be aware of the constant presence of Jesus. Contentment of heart spawns praise. Discontent. And that's where we read in 1 Timothy 6 regarding those that desire riches and all the things that come along with that. And it's not, again, wrong to have money, but if your whole pursuit, that's your goal in life, to get there, many people break every kind of commandment and every kind of situation, and they find themselves in trouble with husbands and wives and children and those who want us to look up to them, who have money. Notice the constant torment that they're going through because of the issues that they face, and with their children and their families, all these things, as you see them so many times, due to the fact of their total desire to gain money and have nothing to do with God. You see a soul in turmoil, a soul in turmoil. It disparages God's ability to provide. In other words, if I'm seeking money and that's my foremost goal, and I'm doing everything I can to do that, I'm discounting the fact that Jesus said, I'm with you always. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And you're turning around saying, well, don't know if I can trust you or not. I'm going to have to take care of myself. I'm going to have to take care of myself. Spawns bitterness. Hebrews 12:15 tells us what bitterness will do. It not only affects you, it affects all of those around you. And you distrust in God's, you have a distrust in God's ability to provide. You have conflict with those around you. You have a loss of what you do have, because it tells us that seeking that, you eventually end up losing it. You destroy everything and end up having to pay with what you have so that you don't have anything at the end. When that's the goal, when that's your whole mindset. And so contentment, you say, this is Thanksgiving. I know, but if you're not content, you can't give thanks. If you're not content, you can't give thanks. Every one of us in this room are blessed. You're on your way to heaven if you know that Jesus Christ is your Savior and that He's paid for your sins and you've put your trust in Him and you are His child. You are the happiest of most people. We live in a lost world. Most people around us don't know that. They don't have that hope. They don't understand that the Lord Jesus has saved them and cleansed them and purified them, and that they can accept His gift of eternal life. And so they are miserable, and that's why we see the mayhem we do politically, the mayhem we see in every area is all due to this discontent that's in hearts. But contentment brings us to point three, and so we have contentment, and then we have discontentment. Again, a soul in turmoil disparages God's ability to provide, spawns bitterness. And then three, a sacrifice of praise, as we read down in verse 15. Therefore, by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Let us offer the sacrifice of praise. As I was meditating on this, a few thoughts came to mind. You know, a sacrifice must die. Sacrifice must die. So the sacrifice of praise, what would that be? It means I have to come to a point where I'm dead to my personal desires, my personal wants, etc. Dead to myself, as it were, and instead have a desire for what God wants in my life. Boy, that brought quietness. That brought, you go to Romans chapter 6, and he tells us in Romans chapter 6 to put to death our members. Verse 11 of chapter 6 of Romans, it says, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Dead to sin. So again, if I follow the scripture and I'm content, that means, okay, God, whatever you give me, I will rejoice in that. But wait a minute, my flesh says, yeah, but I want. And we come back and say, death to all that. I want what God wants for me, and what he gives me, I will rejoice in. Wherever I am, I will be content. And so that's why it's a sacrifice. It doesn't always come from a heart that has everything, but it comes from a heart that's content with what it has. A heart that's rejoicing in God himself. The sacrifice costs something. Sacrifice costs something. When the Hebrews would bring in a sacrifice to the altar, it was one of their lambs. It was one of their goats. It was one of their bullocks or whatever. And so it was a sacrifice that cost as they brought that in to have it sacrificed and to give that. The shed blood of the sacrifice was a type of the fact that blood would have to be shed for sin. Only that blood would be the blood of Jesus Christ eventually that was shed for the sins of the people. The difference being the sacrifice was offered continually. The blood of Jesus Christ was offered once and for all. But the sacrifice costs us something. So can I praise, even as was displayed in the video we saw, can I praise when things are tough? I could check with every one of you right now, and there are some of you who'd say, life is great, everything's going perfect, and like the song says, everything's going my way. I don't have any problems, I don't have any difficulties, I don't face anything that's hard, I don't have physical issues, I don't have any issues with my family, I don't have any issues with this, it's just perfect, life is wonderful. I don't know if there's one in here who could say that completely. Why? Life isn't that way. Life's not that way. We live in bodies that are under the curse. We live in a world that's under a curse. And so many of you have family members and you have others that you dearly love and care for who are facing a Christless eternity, who are facing sickness and illness, who are facing hurt and heartache, and you are hurting. The great news is here, when you go ahead and praise God and thank him for who he is, that's a sacrifice. And God relishes to be praised even in the midst of difficulty. Because we're acknowledging God is who God is no matter what goes on in my life. And he's almighty in every situation. Praise when we have a loss. That's hard. But we still praise God because he's carrying us through those situations and we're still in this world. You know, when we're with him for eternity, there will be no loss, there will be no heartache, there will be no tears, there will be no pain. All those will be taken away because the curse is gone. We praise him when money is tight. Thank you. That one gets quiet, doesn't it? When things are tight. And folks, this time of year, be careful. Be careful. Your kids will play longer with the box than that expensive toy. We used to watch that and laugh. We thought, we just need to go buy about find three or four refrigerator boxes and bring them home and say, go at it, kids. Let them cut them, shape them, do whatever they want to and make whatever they want to make because they absolutely love that. And toys break and those things break. Not saying don't get those things, but don't let that be such, oh, I got to get this, I got to get that, I got to get, you know, because the world does that to us. Makes us discontent. Be thankful for what you have. Be creative. Don't let yourself get pushed in the corner. We come to that thought and we know it's true. God is worthy of our praise all the time. God is worthy of our praise all the time. And when we praise him, even in the midst of difficulty, it is a sacrifice. It is a sacrifice. God is pleased when we understand that he's good all the time. So when you have difficulty, when you have problems, when you face anything, again, you can still come back to God and praise him. There's one thing that won't change throughout eternity. One person who won't change throughout eternity, and that is God. There's one person who won't change throughout eternity, Jesus Christ, the same today, yesterday, and forever. One person who will not change, the Holy Spirit, who will lead you and guide you and comfort you and strengthen you and take your requests to God. So those needs that you have are ever constantly being brought before the great intercessor, Jesus Christ himself, who brings them to God, and our needs will be met. If we can be thankful and praise in that, we will be the most happy of all people. Discontentment breeds anger, bitterness, parents, kids constantly in conflict, everybody in conflict. Why? I want. I've watched in stores as parents would leave the store and kids are throwing a fit and screaming and hollering because there's something in there on the shelf they wanted, and mom and dad saw fit that it was best not to get that at that point, and they're just throwing a fit. Now, we had a different way of handling those things than some do, but we would help them understand they didn't need that at that point. It's not that we didn't love them or didn't care for them. They didn't need that to be happy, and they wouldn't be happy in just a short time. Again, contentment. We need to teach our children contentment in a way where they see the truth of it and understand God and who he is. And that brings from our hearts praise. We have every reason in the world to praise God. We'll talk more about it right after Thanksgiving dinner this afternoon for a bit. But God is amazing in all his character traits. God is amazing in all of his attributes. God is amazing in every area, and he deserves our continual praise. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Father, we rejoice in the fact that you have seen fit to take a depraved and lowly mankind and make them joint heirs with Christ. Make them sons of God. Make them eternal loved creatures. Even in the midst of our sin, you loved us, and Jesus died to pay for the sin. He rose to give us eternal life, and we can rejoice in that. Help us to be people of praise. Help it to be continually upon our lips. Help us not to be found complaining about what we don't have. Even as we look at the lost world, we wonder sometimes why they don't believe. If we would only think, they don't believe because they see complaining believers, not rejoicing in all that God's provided. Help us to be people of continually praise, constantly encouraging those around us, even as you tell us in Hebrews 10:25, where we need to regularly attend services with other believers, and we need to regularly uplift those other believers and encourage them in the faith. While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, maybe you're here this morning, you'd say, Pastor, first of all, I'm not a child of God. I go to church, I'm part of all this. You say, well, all of us are children of God. People have that phrase today. The Bible says that isn't the case. It says only those who acknowledge that Jesus died in their place and understand that he rose from the dead, and they say, you know, I turn my back on my way of getting to heaven, on works. I can't work my way to heaven. The Bible tells me that. I have to put my faith in what Jesus did for me once and for all, reject my sin, reject my own way of getting there, and I just say, Lord Jesus, I trust you and you alone for my salvation. I believe you paid for it with your blood. I believe you rose again from the dead, and I believe you can make me a brand new creature in Christ, and I trust that. When you do that, at that moment, the Bible says you become a child of God. To as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God. John 1:12. Accepting what he offers. And many times you say, well, I've prayed and I've done this and I understand that. Joining a church doesn't get you to heaven. What I've just told you is the only way you'll be a child of God and the only way you'll go to heaven. And this morning you have that opportunity. You can say in your seat where you are today, I would like to repent of my sin and pray and trust Christ as my Savior. If you would like to do that, no one's looking. This is important. This is between people and God. It's a divine thing. It's a serious thing. No one looking. But maybe you would say, I will lift my hand and just say, I want to pray right now and become a child of God. If that's your prayer, no one's looking, would you raise your hand? Say, pray for me. Just lift it up, put it down. I don't see any hands right off. We'd love to talk to you anytime or explain it more anytime. It's not a church that gets you to heaven. This church isn't going to get you there. It's the grace of God through Jesus Christ that saves you. This church preaches that. And we encourage you to know Christ. The rest of you, as we're believers today, and hopefully everyone here is a believer, but as you believe in Jesus Christ, also believe in the promises of God, become a rejoicing, praising person where you're constantly thanking God for his goodness, for his love, for his supply, and realizing he loves his praising children, and those are the ones who he'll bless. Those are the ones he'll bless. Father, we ask you again today to bless us as we leave this service. Make us people of praise with hearts full of gladness and for the goodness of God and the power of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So all stand together, and as the piano plays, welcome everybody behind you and around you. And I hope you'll make your way downstairs as soon as all the food's ready and on the tables. We will start sending you through the lines and having food together. I loved it. One lady's here. She's a visitor today. And she said, yeah, I like coming to Baptist churches. They have food. If that did it, that's worth it. That's great. But Lord bless you. You're dismissed. Thank you.